بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه وتحلى بصفاته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، وقد قال تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وما أهلكنا من قرية إلا لها منذرون، صدق الله العظيم. Respected elders, brothers, mothers and sisters listening over the receiver, in the Quran Sharif Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses two groups of people in relation to this world and the hereafter. The first group, من كان يريد العاجلة, that group whose desire, whose objective, whose goal is purely this world. Then regarding them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَجَّلْنَا لَهُ فِيهَا مَا نَشَاءُ لِمَن نُرِيدُ. We will give whomsoever we wish, whatever portion of this world we wish. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَا لَهُ جَهَنَّمُ. And then we will give to them the fire of Jahannam. That will be their final abode, their outcome. Those whose gaze was purely on this world. And then Allah speaks about the second group, وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةِ. Those whose desire is the hereafter. Their gaze is on the next life. But this is not enough. Allah then says, وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا. Their gaze is on the hereafter. With this, they make a concerted effort to attain the hereafter. When these two things come together, a person's desire, objective, yearning is for the hereafter, and he then makes an effort, he strives to attain the hereafter, then Allah says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا. Those are the ones whose efforts will be appreciated by Allah. So this entire program, our sitting here, my speaking, your listening, and this entire program that has been put together is to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that with us having desire, yearning for the akhirah, we are trying to make some effort to learn our aqaid, to understand our aqaid, to understand the wisdom behind it, so that one day we can stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the correct beliefs in our heart. And because of this, we had started this, and last week we had discussed our aqaid in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His existence, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what that entails and means. And finally, the sifat, the attributes and the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last week we mentioned an overriding principle, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be compared to any of His creation. Allah is beyond comparison. And therefore, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although at times we may borrow the name of those attributes, as we had mentioned, Allah has the attribute of hearing. We also have the attribute of hearing. But in reality, there is no comparison. Allah is beyond this. Allah is not restricted by time, by space. Allah is not restricted by His own creation. فَهُوَ الْآنْ كَمَا كَانَ. Ulama of Aqidah say, Allah is right now as He always was, and as He always will be. When it comes to insan, our characteristics and attributes increase over time. A person's knowledge increases as he grows older. His strength increases, his intelligence increases, and then as he gets older, perhaps he reaches old age, senility, then his attributes begin to decrease. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is absolutely no change in His being, in His attributes. Allah was complete and perfect. Allah is complete and perfect, and will remain complete and perfect. Just two more discussions with regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is that we all know that Allah is the creator of everything. Every entity, every creation belongs to Allah. And just as Allah created night and day, life and death, likewise it is our belief Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of good and of evil. Every good act or every goodness that is found in the world is happening because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it to happen. Whether it be compassion, kindness, mercy, some charitable act, whatever goodness there is in this world is happening because Allah allowed it to happen, and Allah brings it into existence. And at the same time, any evil that is taking place, any bad that is taking place, be it some genocide, some oppression, whatever it may be, this also is occurring because Allah has willed it to occur and Allah has brought it into existence. This is our understanding, our belief, that every single thing is in the control of Allah. Nothing can happen without Allah allowing it to happen, be it good or bad. But at the same time, we learn from the hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam that when we address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then as a token of respect, a person should only attribute good to Allah. That is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make dua, he would address Allah, وَالْخَيْرُ كُلُّهُ بِيَدَيْكَ. That, O Allah, all goodness is in your hands. Although the belief is goodness is in your hands, evil is in your hands also. But he would attribute verbally only goodness to Allah. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, lengthy passage of Quran where he describes Allah. Alladhi khalaqani, the one who created me. Fahuwa yahdeen, the one who guided me. Walladhi huwa yut'imuni, the one who gives me to eat. Wa yusqeen, the one who gives me to drink. And then he changes his tone. Wa idha maridtu, fahuwa yashfeen. When I become sick, then he gives me cure. Ibrahim alayhi salam could have said, the one who gives me sickness and the one who gives me cure. And this would have been totally in line with our aqidah and belief. But out of respect and reverence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he attributed the sickness to himself. When I become sick, or when sickness comes to me, then he gives me cure. So while our aqidah, our belief is, goodness comes from Allah, evil comes from Allah, prosperity comes from Allah, adversity comes from Allah, but a person should only attribute the good to Allah verbally when making dua, when speaking. This is a token of respect. A person's wife is cooking for him every day of the week, and at times she may mess up that recipe. There's too much of salt, or the cake flopped, or something didn't come out right. But when he praises her, or when he speaks to her, he doesn't say, "Oh, my wife who makes for me good food and bad food." No wife will tolerate this, and no husband has the guts to do this, even though he may believe it. So likewise, when we address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although we believe goodness comes from him, evil comes from him, but we only attribute goodness to Allah verbally. And the second discussion, before we move on to the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, is a topic that many of us struggle to wrap our heads around. And that is the discussion regarding taqdeer, predestination, the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does it mean that Allah has destined and decreed everything that will take place, every action of mine, every statement of mine? This particular topic, ulama have summed it up, that every person has to understand that he can't understand it. Every person has to know that he can't know it. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, from different narrations we understand, taqdeer is sirrullahi fi khalqih. It is the secret of Allah in his creation. Allah has not disclosed and revealed the finer details and workings of taqdeer to us, but there is an extent that we have been taught and told in the ahadith and from the statements of the sahaba radiyallahu anhum. And perhaps the best that we can do to understand taqdeer is to understand the extremism that has taken place regarding it. There were two groups, misguided groups, deviated groups, who held differing views on taqdeer. And once we understand their views, we will understand the view of the Ahlus Sunnah being directly in between. One group exceeded the bounds and they said that taqdeer means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fully in control to the extent that you and I are mere puppets and Allah is pulling the strings. We have absolutely no say, no choice, no control, no decision making. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pulling the strings and causing us to speak, walk, talk, think and make decisions. And the obvious objection against this group would have been, if this is the case, how is it then fair for Allah to expect us to do good deeds? If He is the one pulling the strings, then how is it fair for Him to tell us and command us to do this and don't do that, and you will be rewarded or you will be punished on the basis of your actions? How is it my fault if I did wrong? And how is it my shortcoming if I did not do good? So this was one group who went to one extreme, that you and I have absolutely no control, no say, no choice. The second group went on the other end of the stick, and they said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has absolutely no say in the matter. Insan is fully in control. He does as he wants. He speaks as he wishes. He makes decisions, and this is not dependent on Allah's permission. If a person wishes to do something, he does not need Allah's permission for it, and he can do it even if Allah doesn't will for it to happen. Of course, these two groups were on extremes. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah came directly in between. And to understand this, Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, a person came to him and asked him regarding taqdeer, how do we reconcile, how do we understand taqdeer? And a very beautiful and simple example that he showed this person or offered to this person is that he then instructed him that, listen, you stand up, and as you are standing, lift one leg off the ground. So the person did this, balancing on one leg in the air, and he managed to hold this posture for a lengthy period of time. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, this alone shows you that when I asked you to do something without a second thought, you did it. And you managed to hold your leg up in the air. This tells you that you do have some level of control. Some decision making that belongs to you. You exercised your choice and you were able to do this. And then he said to him, now while that leg is up, now lift the other one at the same time. And obviously we know that person would have tried to do this and the one leg would have fallen. So despite his best efforts, he was unable to do so. Ali radiallahu anhu then said to him, this shows you that despite your decision making and your choice and your control, you still are restricted and dependent upon the will of Allah. Like this, he dispelled the doubt, the confusion regarding taqdeer, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed everything. In fact, our aqidah is not just that Allah knows every single action in our future, but Allah has decreed it prior to our birth, prior to the birth of our parents and grandparents. Every action, every statement, every move of ours was recorded and destined by Allah. But at the same time, Allah has given us a certain degree of choice. And Allah will allow a person to do as he chooses. A person makes the wrong decision in life, Allah will allow this to happen. Yes, at times somebody's dua or somebody's good amal that will save him from doing wrong. But by and large, when a person intends picking up that glass of wine, Allah will allow it to happen. He intends speaking a lie, Allah allows that lie to come out. He makes the choice to commit zina, Allah allows that zina to take place. This is him exercising his choice, but under the will and the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the extent that we have been taught regarding taqdeer. Of course, there will still exist many more questions. And even if a person has to give a lot of thought to this, he will still reach a dead end at some point. And that is where we will now take the words of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. As I mentioned, understand that we cannot understand it. We cannot understand it fully, just as we cannot understand the dhat and the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fully. Likewise, taqdeer we cannot understand fully. One person asked an alim that how is it such an important aspect of our life and Allah hasn't allowed us to understand it? The answer the alim gives to him, he says, your entry into Jannah and your being saved from Jahannam is not dependent on whether you understand taqdeer or not. It is dependent on you making an effort and trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you make the effort, you exercise your choice, and inshallah one day you will be seated in the gardens of Jannah, and then you can ask Allah, what did taqdeer mean? And inshallah Allah will give you the response. So this is regarding taqdeer. And thereafter we move on to our aqaid regarding the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Very briefly we'll try and cover just a few beliefs regarding the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Ulama have explained, why did Allah send the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam? This is the mercy and the compassion of Allah. One is, a person employs a driver and he gives him a parcel and says, go and deliver this to a certain address. You find the place on your own. The other is, the person has a bit more compassion and mercy. He will give him some vague directions. Turn at this landmark. When you get to this place, then turn right so many hundred meters. But still the person is left to figure it out on his own. And a very compassionate employer will say, listen, it is your job to deliver this parcel. But I will send my son to sit in the car with you, and he will show you exactly where to turn, where to stop. He'll even tell you where the speed bumps are, and he will take you right to the door of that person. You deliver that parcel, and I will pay you for that also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His kindness and compassion, didn't just give us some vague instructions. Do these things and don't do those things, and you will please me. But Allah sent Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. That this will be a practical example for you. And likewise, all the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam, as people went astray, Allah would send a Nabi to once again bring them onto the straight path. And it is our belief regarding the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam, they are chosen, selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter how much of an effort a person may make to inculcate noble qualities within himself, to bring virtue within himself, he will not reach the level of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam. This is a process of selection. And it is not something that you and I can ever achieve, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen them. And likewise, every Nabi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with the best of qualities. And with this, Allah protected and saved them divinely from committing sin. Every act of a Nabi, and likewise every statement of the Nabi, is direct wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah mentions clearly in the Quran regarding Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. He does not speak of his own accord or his own desires. إن هو إلا وحي يوحى. Every word that comes out of his Mubarak lips is wahi, revelation that has been given to him. So this very clearly answers those who will suffice on the Quran and discard ahadith. That we have the Quran, the book of Allah. Why do we need to look at the sayings of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam? Likewise, many modernists raise the objection, or rather, they offer this belief, that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was sent to guide the Arabs in his time, and those teachings are now outdated. We will now take the Quran and apply it to the 21st century, and we'll navigate our way using the Quran alone. But the words of the Quran alone tell us, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا. Whatever the Rasul gives to you, then grab onto it, hold onto it. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ. That which he prohibits you from, then you abstain from this. فَانْتَهُ. So this is the clear directive of Quran, that the teachings of the Nabi will last until the next Nabi. And as we know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is khatamun nabiyyin. There is no Nabi to come after him. We mentioned in the first program that this is one of the fundamental beliefs of Islam. If a person believes in every other basic tenet of faith, he believes in Allah, His oneness, His attributes, the day of Qiyamah, he believes in Taqdeer, and he believes in the Malaika and all of these things, but he does not believe in khatmun nubuwa, and he feels that another Nabi can come, then this is equivalent or tantamount to complete and clear kufr. This is disbelief, this is kufr. Such a person dies upon kufr, he will not be given ghusl, he will not be buried in a Muslim graveyard, no salatul janazah will be read for him, because he has rejected a fundamental pillar of faith. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is khatamun nabiyyin, and therefore, since there is no Nabi to come after him, his teachings, his way of life will be in vogue and will be applicable till the day of Qiyamah. This is our aqidah, this is our belief. That no matter how times may change, yet the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his teachings, his commands, will still be applicable. Yes, if we find it difficult to apply, then we should concede and accept that it is our own weakness. The weakness of society, the weakness of the times, but the ideal is to go back to the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, these are just a few beliefs regarding the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa sallam. There still are a few more discussions regarding Hayatul Anbiya, the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam being alive in their graves. This also has been proven through authentic narrations, the hadith of Sahih Muslim. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was on his way for Mi'raj from Makkah Mukarrama to Al-Baytul Maqdis, and en route he comes across the grave of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and he then says, or he remarks, that I saw Musa alayhi salam performing salah in his qabr. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam a certain degree of life in their graves. What does this mean? Does it mean that they are now free to roam around the world and visit us? If Allah wills, yes. But no person can claim with certainty, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is seated here right now, or he came to my gathering over the weekend, or he visited this particular place or that particular person. If Allah gives him the permission, by all means, Allah is capable of doing so, but we cannot claim with certainty. Therefore, we believe in the life of the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam. They are alive in their graves, but that life is not comparable to the life of this world. The realm of barzakh, life after death, and likewise life between the life of this world and the hereafter, is a different realm. We have not been taught or been shown the inner workings of that realm. And therefore we believe in it, we accept it, we acknowledge it, but we do not assign any specific details to it. It is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to be. This is just a glimpse into Hayatul Anbiya. There are a few other aspects regarding the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, and particularly Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Time is already up. But inshallah next week we'll try and continue with those aqaid, and thereafter move on to the discussion regarding the malaika and the جنات. الله سبحانه وتعالى give us توفيق and understanding. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.